All right, can you hear me? Is this on? Okay, because, you know, I just got it, and so sometimes these things, you never know if they're gonna what they're going to do. Wow, I want some of those sparkly things, because you guys are paying attention, so if I can get some of those, I'll just put them right here. That will work great. You know, you never know when somebody else is doing your children's sermon. I was nervous. I thought he was going to steal all my thunder. That was awesome. Thank you. Thank you. Well, my name is Linda Rubing, and I'm so happy to be here with you today. I'm not going to spend a lot of time telling you what my husband and I do in Jersey City, because Deborah said, keep it short. But I do just want to say that for the last 20 years, even though I'm a New Jersey native, for the last 20 years I've been with my husband in Jersey City, and we run a ministry called New City Kids. And that is a ministry for at-risk children and teenagers. We run a teen employment leadership program along with an after-school center. They're paired together, and amazing things have been happening there for the last 20 years. God has been so faithful to us. Jersey City's not that far away, so I invite you all to come down and visit us. It's very exciting what we've been, what God has allowed us to do there. So you'll hear a little bit about that today. But I work with children and teens. That's what I do, and that's what I have been doing for a long time. So whenever I go anywhere to speak, I always usually bring a prop. Today, I don't have puppets or anything fun like that, but I do want to share with you, I shared with the choir already, this is called the Jesus Storybook Bible, and it is one of the best things that has come out for kids in the last, 50 years. It's so beautifully illustrated. The way that things are written in this Bible are amazing. They're beautiful. So if you don't have one, it'll be the best 12 or 20, I don't know how much it costs, dollars you spent all year, get one. My girlfriends and I in our prayer group, we use this as adults, so get one of these. The reason why I say this and the reason why I brought it is because we use a lot of repetition in what we do with children and teens, and repeating and repeating and repeating helps us get it in. So I'm actually going to give you the story again about the sick woman who touched Jesus Christ, the edge of his coat, and the little girl. You're going to get it again, and it's very quick, but I really wanted to give it to you from this particular version. So here we go. A little girl and a poor, frail lady. Now, there's going to be a little quiz after I read this to you. So, pay attention to the three main people that Jesus encounters in this story. Okay, here we go. There once was a little girl who didn't get out of bed one morning, or the next, or the next. In fact, she didn't get out of bed for a whole month. She was very sick, and no one knew how to make her better. Jairus was her daddy, and he loved her. One day, he was sitting by her bed, holding her hand, wishing there was something he could... I know, he said. He jumped up, he got onto his feet, he put on his coat, he kissed his daughter, he ran down the steps, past the servants, out of the house, through the gates, along the road, into the town, up the steps, and up into the temple. He fought his way through all the people until at last he found who he was looking for. Jesus, he said, and he fell at his feet. My daughter, he pleaded, please. But he didn't need to beg, because before he'd even finished speaking, Jesus reached out his hand and helped him up. And he said, I'll come at once. Jairus' eyes filled with tears. Jesus was coming. It would be all right. Now, in those days, of course, they didn't have ambulances, so they had to go by foot. Jesus' helpers knew that he would heal the sick girl, but they must hurry. If Jesus didn't get there soon, it would be too late. But everyone was in the way, hustling and bustling, jostling and pressing, pushing and shoving, squishing and squashing. The disciples ran ahead, forcing back the crowd. Suddenly, Jesus stopped, and you know what happened.
"Who touched me?" Jesus asked, because he had felt the power go out of him.
"Me," said a frail lady, looking down at the ground because she was ashamed.
The poor lady had been sick for 12 years, and she had to get well. She knew that if she just touched Jesus' coat, she would be healed. So she touched his coat, and instantly she was well.
"We don't have time," Jesus' friend said.
But Jesus always had time. He reached out his hands, and he gently lifted her head. He looked into her eyes and smiled.
"You believed," he said, wiping a tear from her eye, "and now you are well."
Just then, Jairus' servant rushed up to Jairus.
"It's too late," he said breathlessly. "Your daughter is dead."
Jesus turned to Jairus. "It's not too late," Jesus said. "Trust me." At Jairus' house, everyone was crying, but Jesus said, "I'm going to wake her up." Everyone laughed at him because they knew she was dead. Jesus walked into the little girl's bedroom, and there, lying in the corner, in the shadows, was the still little figure. Jesus sat on the bed, and he took her pale hand.
"Honey," he said, "it's time to get up."
And he reached down into death and pulled the little girl back to life. The little girl woke up, rubbed her eyes as if she just had a good night's sleep, and leapt out of bed. Jesus threw open the shutters, and sunlight flooded the dark room.
"Hungry?" he asked her.
She nodded. Jesus called to her family, "Bring this little girl some breakfast." Jesus helped and healed many people like this. He made blind people see. He made deaf people hear. He made lame people walk. Jesus was making all the sad things come untrue. He was mending God's broken world. Pray with me one more time. Lord, we thank you for the beauty and the life that is in your word today. I pray that the words of my lips and the meditations of our hearts would be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Okay, are you ready for your quiz? All right, this is a participatory moment, okay? So I'm going to ask a question. You can actually speak out. So who were the three main people that Jesus encountered in this story? Who were they?
The little girl.
Jairus. And?
The frail lady,
the sick woman. Excellent. Now, you guys, for being great listeners, you all get coffee and a cookie at the end of the service. All right. This meeting, this encounter between Jesus and each of these three people, it shines a spotlight, or it reveals something that is true about God that you and I desperately need to know, okay? And even just as important as that, there are people, a world full of people out there who didn't come to church today, and they want to know what is true about God as well. So let's look at Jairus first. We meet him first. He's the father of this little girl. She's 12 years old, and she's dying. His little girl is not getting better. He's the ruler of the synagogue, which means that he is a powerful man. He's respected in his community. He's prominent. Yet he is completely powerless to do the one thing that is most important to him. He cannot save his daughter. Jairus and his wife, they have money. They know people of influence and skill. These are people who have resources, but they can't save their daughter. Have you ever needed to change something desperately in your life? Or have you ever wanted to help somebody so bad who needed that help? And you have all kinds of resources, yet you haven't been able to change, to make that change for that person or for yourself?
If you wanted to make up my worst nightmare, it would be this situation where I would be watching my daughter or my son slowly fading and I couldn't do a thing to help them. Jairus is in that place. He is here at the bedside of his only daughter, desperate to help her. He can't. But then he remembers Jesus. So he runs out of the house, pushes through the crowd, doesn't stop till he gets to Jesus. He falls at his feet. And although there is a crowd all around Jesus, Jesus responds directly to Jairus. And here's the first thing about God that we need to understand. It's the first true thing. Jairus had access to Jesus. He could get to him. And we do too. In this story, God is not distant or unreachable or unresponsible or uninterested. And the same goes for us. You and I, because of Jesus, we have access to God. Most people think, people in church, people outside of church, they think that God is somehow inaccessible, that God is distant, that we can't get to God. But the truth is we can get to God. God is accessible, reachable, and responsive. And you know, in our ministry in Jersey City, this idea of access, of giving kids access to things, this is exciting to us because the kids that we work with, let me just tell you about this one particular girl. She comes from a family, no one in her family has ever gone to college. And regularly, her father, her mother, they tell her things like, "You were a mistake." She's told us that her parents have said things to her like, "We hate you, and you will never amount to anything in your life." This is the kind of environment that she is in. And yet, now that she is at New City, as a teen employee, as a leader in training, she has access to a regular paycheck that gives her so much self-esteem. She has access to this position of leadership, of being a mentor to younger children. She has fun doing it. She feels value. She has access to going to college because we have a total college program for every teen in our program. She has access to our city sail program where she gets access to the New York City harbor and a 30-foot sailboat. And through our counseling program, she has access to therapy to deal with all the stuff that she's dealing with at home. We love to give kids access. And what happens is that New City has become a place where we can introduce our children and our teens to Jesus Christ so they can have access to the one and only person who really does have the power to make changes in their lives. You and I and the whole world, we have access to God through Jesus Christ. That's the first true thing. The second person that Jesus meets in this story is the sick woman. So after she touches the hem of his garment, of his coat, and she's instantly healed, he stops. And what does he say? What does he say? "Who touched me?" That's right. "Who touched me?" He was nearly crushed by the big crowd around him, but he stops and he says, "Someone touched me. I know power has gone out from me." And the scripture says, the woman, seeing that she could not be hidden, or she could not stay unnoticed, came trembling and fell at his feet. She could not stay unnoticed. You know, 2,000 years ago in Jewish culture, you alluded to this, this woman, because she was continually hemorrhaging, she couldn't have children, and therefore society considered her basically worthless. And because she was also bleeding all the time, she was considered continually unclean. There was so much shame and rejection that she was feeling. She was labeled worthless. And I love that Jesus asks, "Who touched me?" Because he's God. He knows who touched him. But he's human and he wants to see her face to face. He wants everyone there to know, and he wants us to know that the God of the universe wants to know rejected, outcast, seemingly worthless, shame-filled people face to face. The second true thing about God is that there's no such thing as being unnoticed or forgotten by God.
In fact, just the opposite is true. God knows us intimately, and he wants to know us more.
Now, at this point, some of you might be thinking, I don't know if you're thinking this, I'm making a guess, but some of you might be thinking, you know, even though deep down inside I want God to notice me, maybe God shouldn't notice me, because if I were to come before God and be noticed by God, I might be in trouble. I might have some answers to give to God. I might have some explaining to do. Now, the reason why I say this is because I'm not making this up. In the Bible, it tells us that every single one of us, whether we believe in God or not, whether we know God or not, every single one of us will come before God, stand before him at the end of our life, and we will be judged. We will be noticed. We will be examined. But here's where we can get good news, because I need it. I think you do too. But God says in his word that while we were still sinning, Christ died for us. While we were still broken and filled with shame and filled with rejection, while we were still in all of that, that right in the middle of being the worst that we could be, God noticed us, and Jesus Christ died the death that we should have died so that we can live the life that God intends for us to live. You see, it wasn't after we got our act together and after we started to be good that God notices us, but God looks at us and say, while we were still sinning, Christ died for us. So when God notices us and looks at us, if we have trusted him, if we have trusted that he is who he says he is, and we have trusted our lives into his care, when God sees us, He doesn't see just us. He sees Jesus in our place. That's what it means that Christ died for us, that Christ takes our place. And 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 says it this way. He who knew no sin, meaning Jesus, became sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God. When God examines us on that day, when we come before him, he sees the blood of Jesus covering us, and he sees us as righteous. God notices us. He notices me. He notices you. And we don't have to be afraid of that notice. We can be at peace and know love in being noticed by God. The second thing that's true is there's no going unnoticed by God. And so finally, we come to the last person that Jesus has an encounter with. And who is that? It's the little girl. It's the little girl, and she has breathed her last breath. And for her and for her parents, it really is too late. Her spirit is gone. She's surrounded by the crowd. They're all mourning her death. What do we do, people of God? What do we do when there really is an ending, and it really is too late? 2 years ago, my dear, dear close friends got a call from their son's college. There had been an accident, and their son died at the age of 21. It was too late. And you all here, and I both know, we all know, that there have been other accidents. There have been other endings. It is too late for this little girl. But then Jesus comes through the crowd to her. And it wasn't. It really was not too late. How can this be? How can it really be too late and yet not be too late? Because this is the question every single one of us needs to ask. And we do ask it. And I believe that this accessible God, this God who wants to know us intimately and notices us intimately, this God was and is fully able to reach down into death and give us life. Because of his sacrifice on the cross, Jesus overpowered death,
completely. The Bible puts it this way a little bit later. It says, "Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In a flash, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound. The dead will be raised imperishable, everlasting, permanent, and we will be changed. Then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory." Don't you see? When it really is too late, Jesus comes. He will sit next to your bedside and take your hand and say, "My daughter, my son, it is time to get up. I am making all the sad things come untrue." Now, my children will tell you, I have two children, and they will tell you that they are not exactly sure which book is my favorite, the Bible or the series of books by C.S. Lewis called The Chronicles of Narnia, because I read them both a lot. And in these books, in the Chronicles of Narnia, there is Aslan, and he is the great lion, the creator of a magical world called Narnia, and there are four children from England who visit Narnia, and they have all kinds of adventures there, especially the little girl named Lucy. So I have looked, but I have not found anything in all of literature, in my opinion, that does a better job of describing how God meets us when it really is too late and gives us life. So this comes at the very end of the very last book in the series, and here's how it goes. "Then Aslan, the lion, turned to them and said to the children, 'You do not yet look as happy as I intend you to be.' And Lucy, the little girl, said, 'We're so afraid of being sent away, Aslan, and you have sent us back into our own world so often.' 'No fear of that,' said Aslan. 'Have you not guessed?' Their hearts leapt, and a wild hope rose within them. 'There really was a railway accident,' said Aslan softly. 'Your father and mother and all of you are, as you used to call it in the Shadowlands, you're dead. The term is over. The holidays have begun. The dream is ended. This is the morning.' And as he spoke, he no longer looked to them like a lion, but the things that began to happen after that were so great and beautiful that I cannot even write them. And for us, this is the end of all the stories, and we can most truly say that they all lived happily ever after. But for them, it was only the beginning of the real story, and all their life in this world and all their adventures in Narnia had only been the cover and the title page. Now at last they were beginning chapter one of the great story, which no one on earth has read, which goes on forever, in which every chapter is better than the one before." Friends, I beseech you today, do not walk out of this place holding on to a lie that tells you that you can't get to God, or that God doesn't notice you, or that whatever your circumstance may be, it is just too late. Do not hold these heavy burdens. They're too heavy for us to carry. Come and lay those lies at the feet of Jesus. Lay them at the foot of the cross. God says to you, to me today, "My son, my daughter, come to me. I am available. I know you, and I want to know you more. I've noticed you. And whatever it is not too late. Trust me. Do not be afraid." Amen. Let's pray. God, we ask you now, you who know our hearts, we ask you to just take your word and make it live in our lives. We thank you that you are God Almighty and these things are true about you. Solidify them in our hearts this day. And we lay down our unbelief and our fear in the name of Jesus. Amen.